Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yea, wait for the Lord. Let us pray. Lord God, as we wait before thee in these moments of worship, speak to us again concerning the losing of life, the giving of life, the using of life. Then of thy mercy, O God, guide us that we may know how to do what we hear, and encourage us that we may be bold to do it. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Thank you. I have the privilege of presenting as our chapel speaker this morning a man who has meant much to me, Dr. Victor F. Scalise, Jr. Dr. Scalise is a graduate of Colby College in Waterville, Maine, and holds 3 degrees from Andover Newton Theological School, the Bachelor of Divinity, the Master's in Sacred Theology, and the Doctor of Ministry. He has done additional study at Boston University School of Education, at Harvard Graduate School for Business, and Yale Divinity School. For 17 years, Dr. Scalise was pastor of the Baptist Church in Brookline, Massachusetts. During his ministry with the Baptist Church in Brookline, he led his congregation into a cooperative ministry with 2 other congregations. Together, the 3 churches formed the United Parish in Brookline, an innovative attempt at effective inner city ministry, which Dr. Scalise has described in a book entitled Merging for Mission, published by Judson Press in 1972. Dr. Scalise is currently president of the New England Institute, an educational organization devoted under his leadership to the provision of improved services for the bereaved. Dr. Scalise is a sensitive and experienced grief counselor and currently teaches courses in the psychology of grief and grief counseling at the New England Institute. Although most of his life and ministry have been spent in New England, Dr. Scalise is no stranger to the South and Southern Baptists. In 1965, he engaged in a pulpit exchange with the pastor of Broadway Baptist Church in Knoxville, Tennessee. Dr. and Mrs. Scalise have befriended and provided pastoral leadership for countless Southern Baptist students while they were studying in New England area schools. They, along with their 3 fine children, have welcomed many of us whose educational pilgrimages led us into the cold North. They welcomed us into the warmth of their home and their hearts, as well as into their church fellowship. In the same spirit, it's a pleasure and an honor to be able to welcome Dr. Scalise to the Fellowship of Faith and Learning here at Southeastern Seminary. Vic, we look forward to hearing you. Our scripture lesson for the morning is a selection from Galatians, the 6th chapter. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Look to yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each man will have to bear his own load. Let him who is taught the word share all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Let us pray together, utilizing the litany of praise and petition. O God, whose Spirit did brood upon the waters when darkness was upon the face of the deep, and by thy power brought forth light out of darkness and created the world out of chaos. O God the Father, who in the name of Jesus sent forth the Holy Spirit to be our comforter and guide, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of truth and holiness, the Spirit of God, Spirit of Christ. For the inspiration of thy Spirit to the prophets of old, for the overshadowing of Mary by the power of the Most High, for the descent of the Spirit like a dove upon Christ at his baptism, for the outpouring at Pentecost like a rushing mighty wind and cloven tongues of fire. That the gifts of the Spirit may be poured out upon the whole church in our time, that the world may be convinced of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. That we may be led out of the bondage of fear into the glorious liberty of the sons of God, and by the witness of thy Spirit know ourselves to be children of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. That he may help our infirmities and teach us how to pray, that our bodies may be the dwelling place of the Spirit, walking no more after the flesh, but after the Spirit, bringing forth its fruits abundantly. Receive ye the Holy Spirit.
It's an honor and a privilege to be here with you today, this wonderful campus, this beautiful sanctuary, and it was great to be able to meet some of the outstanding persons who are on your faculty yesterday also. I just want to say about Dr. Stewart that he not only has demonstrated time and time again his keen intellect, but to me the greatest quality is that in his life he truly embodies the Christian faith and what it means to be a Christian, and I'm grateful to know you, Claude, and to be here today at Southeastern. As I left Boston, I was wondering really what subject I should deal with. I had lunch with a priest this past week, and he said, well, what about the changes that are taking place in the Vatican? He told me there's even a new liturgy. We might discuss liturgy. He said the new liturgy runs something like this, and as an Italian Protestant, I was very interested. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Italians are now in second place. And then I thought, well, I'm coming to North Carolina, and I love the South. I've been privileged to have, as Dr. Stewart has mentioned, many wonderful Southern friends who have come to the cold climes. I was kind of taken when he said that. Glenn Miller knows. Dr. Miller stayed in New England many years. And I thought, well, we're coming to North Carolina, and this is golf country. And I was told a story about one of the members here on campus, Fred Sandusky. I guess he was out on the golf links, and apparently he was privileged to hear about this and be a part of this tremendous thing that happened. Apparently God, after watching the great golfers across the country and watched Jack Nicklaus play such fantastic golf, he decided to come down in human form once again and play the game. And he said to Moses, come along down. He said, I want to shoot around a golf. And down they came to play golf, and he came up to one of the holes, and there was this huge pond right in the middle of this particular hole, and he said, what do I shoot on this one? And God says, well, I think that Nicholas used the iron on this, didn't he? And four iron. And Moses said, I think you need a wood. And God says, if Nicholas used a four iron, I'm using a four iron. So he hit that ball out there, plunk, right out in the middle of the water. And he said to Moses, go get the ball. Now Moses went out, parted the water, picked up the ball, came back. He said, now listen, you've got to use a wood. And God said, but Moses used a, he said to Moses, you know, Nicholas used that four iron. So once again, took the four iron, hit the ball again, right in the middle of the water. Moses trudges out, parts the water again, picks up the ball, comes back and says, this time, you either use a wood or you're going to go get it yourself. God takes that four iron, chops it out into the water, plunk, there it is again. So God goes out, walks on top of the water, looks down, sees the ball. At this point, Fred came up on the with his next foursome, and he says, "Holy cow, who's that fellow out there think he is, God?" Moses turned to him and said, "No, Jack Nicklaus." Well, seriously, as I spoke with a few of the students yesterday in Dr. Stewart's class, they said maybe the subject, managing life's burdens, was an appropriate topic at this time of year. Is that right? Apparently there are a few as we start to work our way through the first semester of this year. A young man in our college came to see me not too long ago, and he said to me, "You know, I'm having difficulties. I'm finding it very hard to do my work, and the studies simply aren't going too well, and I don't know really what the matter is." He said, "I've made up my mind that I'm going to go to the doctor and see if there's some trouble of some kind." And his instructors were beginning to worry, too, because apparently the young man said he not only did his reading, but he did his studying, and you know there is a difference, and he was doing both, and yet when he came to class, was asked a question, he couldn't answer the questions. And the instructors wondered whether really he was just, playing the game and not doing the work or what was wrong. But he went to the doctor, and the doctor said, "You have some mass in your head, and we're going to have to operate, and we don't know what the condition is. It may be very serious, and so we'll see what will happen." And I asked the young man if I might come and see him after his operation, and he said yes, and I did come into the hospital to visit with him. And his head was swollen to large proportions and bandaged, and he was holding ice against his head, and he said, "I'm still waiting to find out whether I had a tumorous cancer in my head or whether it was benign." He said, "I don't know." He said, "But the doctors have given me warning that there's a possibility that my life may be cut short because of this difficulty." He said, "But I will be back to see you very shortly, and I will let you know." Sure enough, a few weeks passed. The young man came into my office, and he said, "May I relax?" And I said, "Why, of course." And by relax, he meant take off his toupee, which covered his head, which had been shaved for the operation, and it showed the incision which had been made into his skull. And he said, "You know, I had an interesting trip into Boston today. I came into Boston via train first and then subway. And as I was on the train, I was driving by, riding along the tracks, going by some of these buildings with beautiful facades, old buildings, and many of them being knocked down. And I thought to myself, these buildings were constructed by men who worked long hours, got little pay, and took great pride in their craftsmanship. And today, so many of the people who work short hours, get large pay, and take very little pride in what they do. And then as I got on the subway, I heard people grumbling about the day, that it was raining out, and he said, I felt a joy of just being alive. It was great to be alive. And as I came out of the subway and the rain came on my face, I thought, think of how this rain is cleaning down these dirty buildings and dirty streets and is feeding the lawns and the grass and the fields. It's a tremendous thing. Yes, it's just good to be alive. And then he paused for a moment and he said, the doctors have told me that it was cancerous. I have maybe a year to 2 years to live. And then he concluded by saying, but I'm going to do something with my life with the short time that I have. For I believe that God has given me an opportunity to help other people who are suffering in grief and in need. And I believe that I have the gifts and the experience now to know what they're feeling, truly know what they're feeling. And I am going to give of myself as fully as I can in this time, managing life's burdens. Somehow at this very early age, he had learned how to manage life's burdens. And the burdens of life do come to us with illness and with age and with failures. And yet, by the grace of God, we know that we have the resources and the source to help us in the midst of our adversity and burdens. And it seems to me that one of the great resources we have is that of prayer, the power of prayer. And of course, the great source is God, our loving Father. And I think there are several things that he does for us when we come to him in prayer at the time of difficulty and trouble. And the first thing is that God enables us to help ourselves by awakening our slumbering minds. And second, he often will help us in time of difficulty when we come to him in prayer. He helps us by putting someone into our lives who has a different perspective, a new perspective greater intelligence or ability to help us than we are to help ourselves. And third, sometimes God helps us in ways which seem far beyond the scope of any reason, beyond our belief. Yes, when we have seemingly lost our strength or our courage or our ability to cope, we find that when we come to God in prayer, that there is power in prayer, and that there is power in that source, our God and our Father. Let's quickly look at these three dimensions in the few moments which we have today. First of all, if we turn to our lesson this morning, the 6th chapter, the 5th verse, it states that each person will have to bear his own burdens. And it's true, every one of us has to bear his own burdens, whether we be black or white, rich or poor, young or old, men or women, whatever the case may be, we have to bear our own burdens. The burdens of life come to each and every one of us. And sometimes the burdens are the real difficult burdens, are not so obvious to the naked eye. Well, it's fairly easy when we see someone perhaps with a broken arm to feel some empathy for them, or with a broken leg. We can understand that, but what about the person with a broken heart? Someone who has lost someone in their life scheme, whether it be by death or by absence, through separation of some kind. Do we really have an understanding of what it means when someone suffers with a broken heart? Or what about the person with the broken spirit that you're dealing with in your pastoral ministries as you go out to the churches which you may be serving now? And you find that a person has lost their job, they're unemployed, and because of that unemployment, their spirit has been broken, and they're unable to function. Yes, sometimes the burdens of life, the most difficult, are those which are not seen by the naked eye, but are in the heart and in the mind and in the spirit. Yes, each and every one of us will have to cope with the burdens of life. Each person has to bear his own burdens. But thanks be to God that God has given us the wherewithal to deal with the burdens of life. God has always given us more of the resources than the burdens which we have to face. God has endowed each and every one of us with the ability to stand up to life, to overcome the darkness, to be able to ride out the heavy seas. He has given to each and every one of us the intelligence to solve our problems, the courage to face up to the reality of them, and the faith to see them through. Yes, as our scripture tells us, it is true that he who survives till the end shall be saved. He who endures to the end shall be saved. And each and every one of us has been given the enduring heart. God has given to us the enduring heart so that we can manage life's burdens. And where do we get that strength? Where do we get that power? Jesus said, ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. And then we turn to the second verse that I want to refer to in Galatians, in that 6th chapter, and that's the 2nd verse which says that we should bear one another's burdens. We should bear one another's burdens. You know, sometimes we'd rather not bear our neighbor's burdens, do we? Frankly, we'd like to give them a piece of our mind sometime. I know I was going to be meeting with someone, and I didn't want to see that individual. I never did get along with them. I always felt rather guilty about it, but nonetheless, my wife cautioned me before I went out, don't give him a piece of your mind, give him your whole heart. I have to confess to you that I didn't manage to give him my whole heart, but at least I didn't give him a piece of my mind. What we should be ready to do in this day and age when so many of us are carrying such heavy and difficult burdens unknown to those about us is to share a word of encouragement, and that is one of the ways that we can help to bear one another's burdens, to share by giving that word of encouragement. Now, Claude knows me well enough to know that I get through no sermon, and his good wife, Chris, without managing to somehow work in baseball. You know, each one of us has our own thing. Well, I was at Fenway Park for that classic final game of the season where the New York Yankees won 5-4. And that was some baseball game. And it reminded me that day of a person who had come back from oblivion, and I'm sure most of you by now know who I'm talking about, before I even start. A player who last year was being sent down to the minor leagues because the team didn't feel that he could play. And he's decided he was going to give up baseball because he was 26 years of age. But it was his wife who gave him the encouragement to continue. She said, I know you can do the job. You've got great talent. You mustn't give it up. You've got to continue. And he did. And he went out and he set an ERA. I'm sorry, ladies, that's not Equal Rights Amendment. For those of us who are baseball players, it's always going to mean earned run average. He went out and had the lowest earned run average in all of baseball, 1.74, and won 25 games and only losing three. And he won that crucial game I saw in Boston for the Yankees. And he won the crucial game against Kansas City, and he won that turning point game in the World Series. And of course, the man was Ron Guidry, and he never would have been there without the encouragement which he had received from his wife. But you know, there's another kind of encouragement that doesn't speak but listens. Listening to someone in bereavement when they are hurting and in pain, so often it's much easier to just leave the scene because we don't want to be in their presence. The pain is so great. But listening can be one of the greatest things we can do to encourage a person to bear their soul and to find a measure of healing. I think of the great Robert Burns of a century ago, who was going across the countryside because in those days they didn't have television or radio, and from little community to community he would share the great writings that he had, and he kept on seeing one young man out there, and finally he said to the young man, tell me, why are you following me about? And the young man said, because, Mr. Burns, someday I want to be just like you. I want to be a great writer. And Burns, rather than discouraged him, gave him a word of encouragement, and he said to him, I know you can do it. From what you show me, I know you have the goods, and if you stick with it, you can work hard, you can do it. And he did become a great writer. Sir Walter Scott, one of the greatest writers of his time. Encouragement is what we need in this day and age. And very quickly, because time is slipping by us, I would just mention very briefly that there's another way in which we can share other people's burdens, and that's by example. By example. It was the great statesman of the 19th century, Gladstone, who said, one example is worth a thousand words. And it was Phillips Brooks, that great preacher in Boston, who said, give me five persons who are willing to follow the example of Jesus Christ, and I will transform the city of Boston, and it needs transforming. And why not when Jesus Christ took 12 and he turned the world upside down? Yes, we can share in one another's burdens by example as well as through encouragement. And lastly, I would suggest to you that we can help to manage life's burdens in one other way. And that way is reflected in the book of Psalms, that tremendous book. And I think that whenever we are discouraged and have problems which are difficult to manage, to me, I think the book to turn to is the book of Psalms. And when you turn to the 107th Psalm, verses 27, 28, and you see the words, they were at their wit's end, and then they cried unto the Lord, and he heard them in their distress, and he delivered them. What a powerful word there is there. Yes, there are times when we are in distress, and we need to turn to God in our distress, and he delivers us at that moment. What was this verse talking about? Well, you who are biblical scholars know that they were simply merchants off the coast of Palestine, unfamiliar with the seas as they were aboard a ship, and the seas churned in the waters, and they were very, very afraid. And they cried unto God in their distress, and he heard them. You see, when we are in distress, God does help us in several ways. First of all, he helps us to help ourselves. Second, he causes other people to come into the view of our life to help us, to be near us, to give us the encouragement and the help we need. And third, he helps us in ways which seem far beyond the scope of reason. And by way of conclusion, as I mentioned this one little last story, as soon as I mention the name of Harold Corbett, it will ring a bell with many of you, if not most of you. For I think that experience in this time reflects the biblical word that was spoken to us many centuries ago by the psalmist Harold Corbett and his wife and friend, whose small aircraft went down on the seas off the islands of Hawaii on New Year's Eve of last year. And his friend died, and his wife slipped away from him into the water and died. And now here he was alone at 6 p.m. on New Year's Eve in the water by himself. And he knew that he must try to swim against the currents and the tides to stay alive and to stay within the range of that beach. And he worked hard at it until by midnight the lights of the beach lit up with the New Year's celebration ringing in 1978. And it was a great struggle to keep going. And he would swim and rest and swim and rest. And He prayed unto God in his desperation, at times wanting to commit suicide, wanting to give up, but somehow there was always a voice which said, don't despair and don't give up. And he prayed to God, dear God, give me the help and the strength to manage. And he said he felt as if the power of God just simply came into this chest and filled him with new power. And he was able to swim through the night until the early morning. And once again, at the edge of desperation and wanting to give up, still he heard that still small voice saying, continue, you must continue. And once again he prayed to God for strength, and he felt the power come into his chest as if it had been opened. And he said, it's not enough, God, I need more. And he wrote, I knew he would give me more, and he did, the power to see it through. And 17 hours later at noontime, a small craft went by him, and he thought he saw a child. And the child thought that he had seen an arm of a man bobbing in the water, and they shall be led by a little child. And they came back and they plucked Harold Corbett out of the water, and he was saved. And they were at their wits' end, and they cried out unto the Lord, and he heard them, and he delivered them from their distress. Our God is a God who cares. And as you leave here this morning, carry with you, if you will, these three words. Bear. That we can bear the burdens of life, for God has given us the strength to see life through. Share. Share your burdens with one another, for in so doing, we divide our sorrow and multiply our resources. Care. Knowing that God is a loving God who cares so much for us, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believeth in him should have eternal life. Amen.